This is the chapel service for February 16th, 1982. Dr. John Kay, pastor of First Baptist Church, Rocky Mountains, speaker.
Come, let us worship God together. In the beauty of holiness, let us seek his face. In the presence of this company, let us sing his praise. In the beauty of this moment, let us adore the Lord our God. Our hymn is number 23. Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of worship that is ours this day. We thank thee for this place of prayer, for the fellowship of those whom we love and who love us, for the singing of hymns that strengthen our minds and encourage our spirits, for the reading of thy word and the hearing of thy proclamation. We give thee the thanks of our minds, of our hearts, and we respond to thee with the totality of what and who we are. We pray that our worship might be acceptable, that as the word is spoken, we might hear and obey. In this beautiful day, we thank thee not only for our blessings, but for the blessings of others. Especially would we remember those less fortunate than we, and especially does our mind go out to those in war-torn areas of the world. And even as we think of them, our hearts cry out for peace, O God. Give us peace. Deliver us, we pray, from an arms race. Deliver us from ourselves and unto thee. Teach us, we pray, how to live in the world, that we might be brothers and sisters of one another and children of thine. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's really a pleasure for me to introduce our speaker of the morning hour, the Reverend Dr. John Cave, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Rocky Mount. Dr. Cave has been pastor of that church since 1975, and before that time was a distinguished missionary in Argentina. Since he became pastor of the First Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, he has served us here as a visiting instructor in missions. Dr. Cave and I have been friends since college days, and all the memories that I have of him reveal one who is not only filled with the spirit of life, but also committed to the living and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following the anthem by the ensemble, John will gladly hear you and welcome you to our chapel.
Don. When Don and I were students at Furman, we had to attend chapel. That was one of the requirements in those days. And one went to school there for 4 years and attended chapel every other day. And he said in spite of chapel, he still believed in God. Well, we want to still believe in God here on Seminary Hill. And we do have chapel. Chapel is to be that pause that refreshes our life, that vertical dimension that would enter into our horizontal living, but somehow the momentum of horizontal living kind of thrust us aside and we go on our way. I always had time for a chapel and seminary because I needed that in putting up with some of the professors. But as we come here this morning, I want us to think together concerning this moment of creative silence. How do we live in this kind of world? In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah had an experience, and this is what he encountered. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "Is it enough? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice." Well, these are days that try men's souls. The rapid pace of life plays havoc to body, mind, and spirit. And though we register our victories, we are aware of our defeats. For the ebb and flow of life certainly takes its toll upon living day by day. Our disciplined efforts have designed to create a niche in the temple of time, and yet we find that the archway over the niche is crumbling. And that which we want to do, we find that we cannot perform. Well, this was the plight not only of the 20th, this is not only the plight of the 20th century man as ministers and servants of the Lord. This was the plight of Elijah, that 8th century prophet, as he sought to cope with the crises within his own life. And for a time, this man of God stood tall in the saddle. He, there on Mount Carmel, he achieved a dramatic victory. Find that the false prophets of Baal were challenging those who worshiped Jehovah. And to call their hand, this one challenged them to the slopes of Carmel. And there a sacrifice, an altar was prepared to see exactly who was the God of Israel. It was Jehovah, not Baal, that was to be the Lord of man and of nations. This was a decisive victory, and for Elijah had won the contest hands down. But no sooner had he won this great victory there at Carmel do we find that he was to be challenged for his very life. by the queen, Jezebel, there in the court. To save his neck, he ran for his life, pursuing the wind, so to speak, moving deep into the wilderness, and there placed himself beneath a juniper tree. He who had occupied the center of the arena was cheering with the cheering multitudes, now crouches with his head in his hands as he wanted now to die. This was the folly of the prophet, and many times this is our folly. Rather than face the issues of living, we want to quit, to remove ourselves from the contest. Well, that was true in the life of this one. We do many times rise to the occasion. We reveal our colors. We draw the line. We force others to identify their cause. And then something happens. There's a collapse from within. All of a sudden, we feel challenged, and we desire to bow out and run away. Having betrayed the faith and compromised our strong convictions, we run, not stopping, until we can find ourselves away from the challenge. Well, sad indeed it is to witness those individuals that respond to the height of courage and bravery and yet give way to folly and the fear of depression. Well, frequently this is the aftermath of valor. We're not like those leaders like Hannibal and Frederick the Great and George Washington, who were ever so strong on the day after their defeat. Most of us, we're most vulnerable after the day of our victory. So it was this Queen Jezebel who caused him to pivot on his heels and flee, though he had registered a stunning victory at Carmel. This prophet then needed that kind of resilient courage to challenge this new adversary. However, it was not there. He lost faith and heart and ran. Now, we respond much like Elijah, do we not? Too often we need that steady stream of companions that will support us in times of crises. Or when we feel discouraged and cast down, few of us can weather the storms of life alone. Even our master, having entered into the city of Jerusalem and had the entire city to respond to him, wanting him to be the king, and yet he felt as though he needed those three disciples to comfort and to sustain him there in the garden before the cross. Well, for Elijah, there was no one present. He had no companions to lead and support him, hence the flee into the wilderness alone. He would drift with the current downstream and ask that his life be taken away. Along the horizon of every man, there is that point in which he can bear life no longer. We are tried in our faith and in our career. There's no longer the desire to continue, the will to achieve, the driving desire to be and to do. What is the solution when we are forced into the wilderness, when we want to quit and surrender our shield and our sword? Well, there in the cave, we notice Elijah became the prisoner to himself. He shut out the sunlight out of his mind. He drew the shutters to his heart, and distrust beget distrust. This is not like a Hebrew. A Hebrew in a healthier mood wanted the open spaces. Did he not cry as the psalmist, "Deliver me, send me forth into a larger place. Express delight in me, O Lord." But at this moment, Elijah needed this larger setting, much like a man, or like a mine, and a house needs a larger landscape to bring out its potential and its beauty. However, the enlarged physical setting was not enough for this one. There must be an enlargement of spirit from self-pity to self-confidence, from self-defeat to self-assertion, and this requires several steps. How do we live? How do we remove ourselves from this defeatist attitude? First of all, there must be rest. The renewal of the physical. The sheer exhaustion of body and mind under the demands of living cry out for renewal of the physical. The Bible is full of that. It addresses this element of our being. It says to be still and know that I am God. There on the shores of the Red Sea, as they were threatened for their very survival, Moses stood between the sea and the people to say, stand still. Do not exercise the body. Rather be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus, as he moved his disciples over the terrain of Galilee and Judea and Samaria, had to say his disciples on many occasions, come ye yourselves apart into the desert place and rest a while. Once a caravan of men were moving some supplies into the interior of Africa, the white guides drove the natives unmercifully. And finally they sat down and they said, our spirits must catch up with our bodies. This is true in the struggle of life. Vacations, periods of relaxation, rest are essential for peak performances. And perhaps Elijah would not have entered into this despondent mood had he taken time out to rest his body after the victory on the Mount Carmel. Now utterly exhausted, the prophet would experience a renewal of body and mind. This time it would be in sleep. And sometimes when we sleep, that's when we entertain heavenly guests. One suffering with insomnia asks another, what do you do? Do you count the sheep trying to put yourself to sleep? He said, no. I prefer to talk with the shepherd. Rest. But there is refreshment for the body. The angel of the Lord said to him, arise and eat. Nutritionists tell us that the most important meal of the day is the breakfast that breaks the fast of the rest of the night. Well, arise. God does not spoon-feed men sleeping down. Arise and eat. This is what Jesus had in mind when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. Before he said to enter into the kingdom, for thine is the kingdom, he said, give us this day our daily bread. To minister effectively, we need nourishment. But notice, the word daily comes from that Greek setting likened to the soldier's ration. It's food for battle, for conquest, not food for a banquet to put the mind at ease. So we who are the servants of the Lord, we rise to the occasion for conquest, for battle, and for victory. Elijah, you're to eat only rations, for there's a mission which is out before you. I want you to be ready to respond. Rest, refreshment. And yet there's another dimension here that is so essential for recovery. For there, standing at the entrance of the cave, the prophet became aware of the self, of those same sounds that he heard on the slopes of Carmel. He became aware of the winds and of the fire and of the shaking of the earth. But God was not in all of that. He was in the silence. Alone and silent, the prophet heard God. The Quakers speak of silence as centering down, where one becomes aware of the inner center of their being, that point where God addresses the core of one's being. In the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, there is a part in their order of service which is called Creative Spiritual Silence. The There's no music, no sound from the minister. Silence. So that a person can reflect upon his day and take all those things which are bothering him and troubling his mind and drop them one by one in the pool of silence, so that God can meet him and dissolve that which he has been experiencing. Silence has been called the antechamber of the Almighty. It is a cell of the heart where one goes along to be with the Creator. How we need to cultivate silence and not allow our soul's sanctuary to be turned into the clamor of the marketplace. Perhaps this is the most important hour of the day where we can be still and know that he is God. It was Thomas Carlyle who spoke of Jesus as the great silent man. For he could bring God before man's crowded and noisy world and have him speak peace and pardon to him. Even the Master himself, before he called his disciples, before he gave us the Sermon on the Mount, even before he went to Calvary, had to find that period of silence in the presence of his Father. Blessed, said Thomas a Kempis, is the soul that hears its Lord speak, speaking within it and takes the word of comfort from his lips. Blessed are the ears that catch the throbbing whisper of the Lord and turn not to the buzzing of the passing world. And blessed are those who try to give their time to God and shake free from all the burdens of the world. So now Elijah could shake free those burdens of the past. He could respond to the hour. God would give him a new mission, and he would say to him, go back and anoint new kings of Syria and of Israel. Go back, and there's a prophet waiting in the wing. You're on a mission. You're to go back to the world that you came from. You'll make a difference because you're a new man. In the French Montessori kindergarten, there's a certain time each day when the teacher pulls the blinds and those little boys and girls take their hands and place them on the desk and then bow their head, close their eyes for a period of silence. And then she takes them out of that room into another room. There's light. And she says to them, now tell me what you experienced in the period of silence, the darkness. And their little minds would come alive. As during that dormant period, it was waiting for the spring. So they began to reveal all that they had experienced in the darkness and the silence. Take your life where you may be. Maybe on the slopes of Carmel. You may be fleeing into the wilderness. There you can have an experience. You can find rest for your body. You can find nourishment for your soul. You can hear the voice of the Almighty. You can be given a challenge for the tomorrows. With that experience in the life of Elijah be found in your heart and in mine in the trying of these days. May we pray. Our Father, we hear so much. We place our hands into so many things. We look around and behold not only the colors but the dimensions of life. Sometimes we get frightened and we flee. And so we need to come to be alone with Thee, to find our rest in Thee, to receive those nourishments for the soul and the spirit and the mind. Then rise to the occasion out of the silence that we've had with thee, to respond to the challenge of this hour. May that be true in each of our hearts and lives, as thy servants. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.